choristers, if you'd like to see the pictures, do come come and sit in the pews. Sorry. Oh, okay. Here we go. Sorry, I'm getting some materials arranged up here. There you go. That's it. Well, last week, Marion was taking us through the part of the Old Testament in which Israel was ruled by the judges. And you'll remember that we're talking there about the books of Joshua and Judges, really, for that section of the history of Israel. And you remember that God told Joshua to be strong and very courageous. But what happened was that everyone did as he saw fit. So from time to time, when they got into trouble, people came back to God. But between times, people just wandered away from God and did their own thing, and indeed made God in their image. Worshipped a God even, who was the God that they wanted to be, rather than the God who had delivered them out of slavery in Egypt. And so last week we looked at the period of the judges, but this week we're going to move on. I'm going to put up that little illustration first of all, to give us the perspective of where we're going with the story of the Old Testament. You'll see over there on the left we've got Moses, who brings the Israelites out of Egypt, and Joshua, who takes over leadership. And of course Joshua's job was to lead the people of Israel into the Promised Land, wasn't it? That was the job of Joshua. And then there was a period of judges, and some of the judges are listed there, in Ruth and Deborah and Gideon and Samson and Samuel. And then we come to the period of the kings. Dear Samuel, the last of the judges, was a remarkable man. But he lived in a nation where the people kept on saying to him, "You know, Samuel, every other country has a king, and we want a king too." And so the notion of the Levites, the priestly tribe, conducting the worship and leading the worship of Israel, and the judges being those who brought God's word and oversaw the leadership of the land, was not appreciated by the people of Israel. He thought they could do better by having a king. And so they pestered and they pestered and they pestered. And Samuel kept on asking the Lord whether this was right. And the Lord was saying that this isn't the best. But the people went on and on and on about wanting a king. And God relents and he says, "Okay, have a king." And you can just feel, without knowing what happens with Saul and after that, you can just feel that things are not going to go well. But it's interesting, right back here in the Old Testament, time and again in the Old Testament, we find this lesson that if we choose to do something that isn't at the heart of God's will for us, he won't stop us. God doesn't interfere. He doesn't step in and say, "No, that's the wrong way. You must go this way." God leaves us to make our decisions and to decide what place we're going to give him in our lives. And, you know, for Israel, that was a very difficult thing. When all the nations surrounding had kings, there were some loud voices in Israel saying, "We want a king too." And dear Samuel was being faithful to God, but realized that he had to listen to the people too. And so this compromise came about where God pointed them to a king. And so we move on from the period of the judges into what's labeled there as the United Monarchy. And that's roughly, in ballpark terms, it's about 1000 BC that happens. So we come on to the period of history in which there's a United Monarchy in Israel. And do you know, Israel had just four kings under united monarchy. Now, if I asked you to name a king of Israel, I expect you could come up with one or two just like that, could you? David, of course. Yes, yeah. But before David came Saul. Do you remember King Saul? Saul was an impressive man. He was very tall, and things went well with Saul to start with, because he listened to God. He cooperated with Samuel, who brought God's voice to him. But Saul's trust of God became less and less and less. And he made one very big mistake. Saul made one very big mistake, which actually affected the whole of the rest of his life. Do you remember what that mistake was? He went to consult a medium. He lost his trust in God and sought to put his trust in the word of a medium, a witch. And he went to see the witch of Endor. And that was a turning point. And you know, that's why as Christians, we're very reluctant to consult mediums. Because it's saying, God, we don't trust you. We need others too. And for the Christian, trusting God as Lord and Saviour is absolutely at the heart of our faith. And Saul makes this one big mistake. It has all sorts of terrible consequences for him. And one of the most terrible things actually is that his son became best friends with David, who was to become king. And the trauma of making an enemy of David when he was anointed king, and so the difficult position he put his son Jonathan in, was just a horrid way for Saul to end his days. And you know, there was you know the story. There's all sorts of violence between Saul and David, and Saul's out to kill David, who's been anointed king, to take his place. And so the first king was Saul, and Saul made that big mistake. And there's a lesson for us as Christians, even in the 21st century, from Saul's big mistake. Then we come to the second king, who's David. Now, we know much more about David, don't we? The first thing that we know about David is that he was a shepherd. And I expect, if there's a psalm that you can recite, I expect it's a psalm that David wrote about God being like a shepherd too. And David, he'd been a shepherd for years as a young man, knew how to take aim with a stone and a sling and deter or even kill a wild animal that was coming to get his sheep. And David was able to use that skill when there was a Philistine giant that was threatening Israel. Do you remember? Remember his name? Goliath, yes. Yeah. And so we've got this second king of Israel in David. And David goes on to be a great king. But there's a hole in David's life as well, isn't there? There's a big problem in David's life. Do you remember? David is tempted by the sight of Bathsheba bathing. And that gets him into all sorts of trouble. Not least because he tries to cover his tracks by having Bathsheba's husband killed in battle. Uriah killed in battle, and Nathan has to bring David to task over that. But interestingly, that is not the end of David's kingship and the end of David's triumphs. Why? And here we learn something very important about God. David confesses publicly and is forgiven. He doesn't pretend his wrongdoing hasn't happened. He confesses publicly and is forgiven and is restored in God's sight to leadership again. Isn't there a lesson there for those in public life today, as well as for ourselves, that actually if we own up to our weaknesses, every one of us has a dark side as well as a lighter side? And you know, every one of us has the potential to do things that are seriously wrong. And when things do go wrong in our life, what we need to do is publicly confess, ask God's forgiveness, and we can be sure that God forgives and restores. So there's a big lesson for us from David's life too. Got a lesson from Saul, a lesson from David. Now, do you remember who's the next king of Israel who takes over from David? Solomon, yes. Here he goes, Solomon. And Solomon started off so well, didn't he? Do you remember what Solomon in his early days was renowned for? His wisdom. Solomon, when asked what he'd like as king, prayed for wisdom. And indeed, Solomon was responsible for building the temple in Jerusalem that David had planned. But sadly, Solomon's life drifted. Whether it had anything to do with 700 wives and concubines, one can't be sure. Whether it had anything to do with his interest in the gods of other countries, one can be sure. But interestingly, Solomon, having built the temple and consecrated the temple, which was the high point of his reign and his life, things go downhill, and Solomon then decides to build a very, very grand palace. Now, people have been encouraged to come and help to build the temple. And the people of Israel had built the temple. It was a huge undertaking. But Solomon then got greedy and he said, now you can work even harder and you can build a very fine palace for me. And Solomon's attitude to forced labor was just unbelievable. And Solomon became more and more unpopular in the land. And of course the palace was completed, but the land was broken because the people were rebelling against being forced to work unreasonably hard and for an extended period. So Solomon's reign comes to an end and Israel is in a bad way. Israel is in rebellion against its kings, or rather against its king Solomon. And then there comes to the throne another king. Anyone remember who's the king after? No. Do you remember Rehoboam? Rehoboam is a very forgettable king. We don't want to remember Rehoboam, because Rehoboam came to the throne as a young man and he was a hothead. Rehoboam realized that there was division in the land, that there were national projects that were underway, and so he asked his advisors, what should I do about this rebellion from the people who we have working as forced labor? And the elders and the wise men said, be gentle, step back, ask less. But the young advisors said, work them harder. Don't allow them to complain, work them harder. And you know who Rehoboam listened to? He listened to the young advisors. And there's a phrase in 1 Kings 12 and verse 14 where Rehoboam gives his answer to the leader of the forced labor. And he says, my father Solomon made your yoke heavy. He worked you hard. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. And so there's a rebellion. And the people of Israel rebel against their king Rehoboam. And the nation divides in two. The two tribes of the south, which are the tribes of Benjamin and Judah, remain loyal to Rehoboam. But the 10 tribes of the north separate. And the nation of Israel is divided. And the nation of Israel is never united again. And the rest of the story of the Old Testament is about a divided nation. which subsequently, because of its rebellion against God, is taken into exile and taken away. But look at the tragedy that the kings of Israel led their people to. I want to go back to Solomon just for a moment, because there's a point about Solomon which I think is rather pertinent for us as a church family at St. Mary's at the moment. Solomon, having built the temple of God, was distracted by beautifying his own life. And he became inward looking. It leads, and his inward lookingness leads him away from God. And you know, as we contemplate a project to refurbish the building here, the building in which we worship God, I think there's a lesson from Solomon for us, insofar as it's really important that we recognize why we're refurbishing the building. It's not for our own sake. It's for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's to help Jesus, to help to convey the gospel to others more effectively. That's why we're undertaking this project. And we need as a church family to keep that right at the front of our minds, don't we? That actually the reason we refurbish a church building and improve a church building is not so that we feel more comfortable in it, but so that God's word is proclaimed more effectively, both in word and through the way that we live our lives. So there are lots of lessons for us to pick up for today from the kings of Israel, from Saul's big mistake in turning to the medium. David, that great king, godly king, who had made a big mistake but confessed it publicly and was forgiven and restored. From Solomon, who allowed the things around him and his possessions to draw him away from God and into the terrible events that followed the bad decision of the young hothead Rehoboam. Well, we've come from the period of the judges and from Samuel, and in just a few moments, in a potted history, we've come through the United Monarchy. And what we have for the rest of the Bible, for the rest of the Old Testament rather, is a divided nation. The north of Israel and Judah in the south. Let me just give you, I think I've got a... There we go. There's a map of what happened. The 10 tribes in the north form Israel, and they focus around Samaria. And Samaria is the place where they go to worship. Do you remember the Samaritan woman in John 4? Yeah. And Judah in the south, his capital is Jerusalem, and the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And so there's this divided kingdom, and it's the tragedy of Israel. Now, but I was going to say a little bit about Amos and the divided Israel, but I'm just going to content myself this morning by, I'm going to stop in a moment. Do you see, there at 970 BC, on the left-hand side, the nation divides. Oh, sorry, the 930 rather, the nation divides. And Jeroboam, the leader of the forced labor, takes away the people of Israel. And only two tribes of Judah remain focused on Jerusalem. And you can see there, diagrammatically, that actually Israel is dispersed only a couple of hundred years later. And Judah continues through Israel, and out of that comes the birth of Jesus. Out of that line comes the birth of Jesus. But there's this tragedy of the breaking up of the nation of Israel. The people through whom God has chosen to reveal himself to the world is broken apart by people who won't listen to him. It's a story that's recurred time and again. And how important it is for us to keep close to God, each of us to keep close to God, to make God the one who we allow to guide us through life, so that we don't find our way into division, into compromise,
and just being like the people around us. The Lord calls us to be his ambassadors, actually making him known in Fetchim, the God of everything, the God of all, who loves us dearly. It's not that we're superior as Christians, but it is that God has entrusted to us good news for everyone. And he asks us not to compromise, but rather to declare that through our words and through the lives that we lead. Amen.